Good morning, Grace Harbor Church. I think I want to take a second to just reiterate, thank you for being here today, for braving the tundra outside, the tundra of slush and snow and all that. I don't know if you came here by car or walking or Miss April with dog sled. I don't know how you got here, but thank you for being here today. It's such a joy to have you all gathered here. And if you haven't already, I would like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 50. If you don't have a Bible, there are those in the pew in front of you, so feel free to grab one of those. And there's also the sermon guides at the end of the pews as well. You'll see the white copies are for the adults in the room, and for kiddos, go ahead and grab one of those green copies and take some notes that you hear from this morning. And while you're grabbing those things, I'd like to tell you a story of an experience that I've had recently. See, a couple of weeks ago, I had the absolute horrible experience of being a bachelor in my home again. My wonderful wife Chelsea and Jess Proudfoot had gone away to Boston for a seminar, and this was the first time that Chelsea had been gone from the house for multiple days in a row. Now a much younger and a much more immature Evan would have relished in the opportunity to be a bachelor in my home. I mean, I could eat all the food I want, go to bed whenever I want, stay up late as long as I want. But hopefully you all know that this just simply wasn't the case. See, I have two children, and so that means that whenever Mama Bear is away, I have to step up and do the hard things that she does. And without getting into the unending list of all the things that Chelsea does around the house while I'm not there, that was now on me to do, it's safe to say that at one point, I got on the phone and called Don and Renee and asked them if they could take the kids for a night, so that I could be at home to do all the things that I needed to do. So now that you know my evidence of grace for the week, and that I have wonderful in-laws who live wonderfully close in proximity to me, let me tell you what happened this one particular evening. I had given the kids away, I had gotten back to the house, I think I ate something super nutritious for dinner that night, like frozen pizza or something like that, and I told myself, now it's time to clean, it's time to do the work around the house that I need to do. So I did. I cleaned the dishes, I vacuumed the floor, again, a long list of things that Chelsea does, and I do, you know, I help her, but the things that were now on me to do, and I wanted to do these things to show her that, one, I love her, but then two, Jess, I got it. I can do it. I got this. Well, then it came time for me to be done, and of course, at the end of all of that, I was hungry yet again, but this time I wasn't in the mood for frozen pizza. Instead, I was craving ice cream. Jesse Danner, I was craving Ben & Jerry's ice cream, to be more specific. However, it was late at this point, and I did not feel like getting out of or off the couch into my car and driving to the store. So, like anyone else in the 21st century, I went and I got on my phone and I ordered ice cream to be delivered to my house. Now, here's the deal. I wanted Ben & Jerry's. I wanted it delivered. I didn't want to go out and go get it. But I had to make sure, as I was ordering, the screen changed to this part where it said, if we do not have the thing that you want, what would you like to have as a substitute, right? Now, I had to let this person know, whoever was going to be the person who was going to get my ice cream, put it in their car, drive it to my house, and deliver it to me because I didn't want to go and get it myself. I had to let them know that they had better not give me Chunky Monkey ice cream from Ben & Jerry's. Not saying that if you like Chunky Monkey that you're in the wrong or you have bad taste, but here's the deal. If somebody were to give me a substitute to the thing that I really wanted, and particularly if they gave me this flavor, I think I pretty much was going to die. Now, I'm kind of joking when I say that. I don't think I would have really died, but I'm also allergic to bananas, so Jamie, I might have died. I don't know. We don't know. But the point is I didn't want a substitute to the thing that I wanted. I didn't want a substitute to the thing that I felt like I deserved. I thought I deserved something special. And if someone had promised me that they could and would deliver this thing to me, then went and found an alternative or a substitute to give to me, I confess that I was going to be kind of unhappy about it, pretty upset about it. Now, church, if I can call your attention for just a moment, when we look at Psalm 50 this morning, we're going to see that it tells us something very important about the character of God. Not that he's like me and he's silly and craves a sweet, like sweet treat in the middle of the night. No, nothing like that. What we see about God is that He is worthy of worship. He is. He's the God above all things. He is the creator of all things, and He is worthy of our worship. What we will also see is that God is not interested in worship to Him that is not genuine. He's not interested in a cheap substitute for real and true worship. He's just not. And while I believe we all in some way or another are aware of this, and even we would agree to this, I wonder how many of us in the room have slipped into this tendency to just give God some of our attention. A small portion of our affection. How many times do we go throughout our week and we get to Sunday and think, well, it's time to go to Grace Harbor Church again, just one more thing to do this week. How many times do we begin our week where we are aware of the disciplines and the rhythms and the things that we should be doing to show God that we love Him and that we're living for Him, but then we set those things aside because, quite frankly, we are just not feeling it. Friends and family, what we'll see in today's text is that that's a very dangerous place to slip into. But even more than that, God has so much more for you than just a life of knowing about Him. So much more than a life of where we feel like there's this drudgery of giving Him your or my empty, monotonous acts of worship because it's just the right thing to do. He wants your heart. He wants a genuine relationship with you, and He deserves our genuine devotion, love, and worship. From our text today, we're going to see that God calls us to live a life of genuine worship to Him. And how do we do this? Well, firstly, what we're going to see is we need to revere Him as the one true God. We'll see that in verses 1 through 6. Secondly, we reject the temptation to give God our empty worship, verses 7 through 15. Thirdly, we need to repent of our sin. Again, we'll see that verse 16 through 21. And then lastly, we respond to God's call in verses 22 through 23. Now, kids, I ask you guys to grab those green pieces of paper. Make sure that you have those or that you're taking notes on them or in a notebook somewhere. This psalm is not just for the adults in the room, but for everyone, which means that God has gathered you together this morning as well in this place to hear from His word. And I encourage you to write this down, that I believe the main idea from this passage for you this morning is this: God wants you to give Him your whole heart. Now you might be asking, Evan, what do you mean by that? That sounds pretty weird, right? Give God my whole heart? You mean the thing inside my chest that goes thump, thump? What do I mean by this? Or what I mean by this is that God wants to be your desire. We hear about how people long for things in their heart, and you may have even heard the phrase, some of you in here have heard the phrase, the heart wants what the heart wants. Language like this isn't by accident. In fact, in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was talking to His followers, and He gets to this point where He tells His followers, the greatest command in all of Scripture boils down to this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the greatest command from God to people, is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Which means, kids, God wants everything. Which means, adults, God wants it all. All of our heart's affection, all of our attention, all of our worship. He wants to be the thing that you wake up in the morning and you crave above all else. That's what God wants for our lives. So how do we give Him our heart? How do we love God and give Him our genuine worship? Let's go ahead and look back at the text. But before that, let's stop and let's pray for our time together in the Word. Father, thank You for this day. God, again, thank You so much for gathering us together. Help us now as we hear from Your Word. Lord, I don't want to speak. I want Your Word to speak. So please hide me behind it. And Lord, we just thank You again for gathering us and speaking to us again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm chapter 50, we see that the first way to live a life of genuine worship to God is to revere Him as the one true God. Let's go ahead and read again, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord speaks. He summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. From Zion, the perfection of beauty, God appears in radiance. Our God is coming. He will not be silent. Devouring fire precedes him, and a storm rages around him. On high, he summons heaven and earth in order to judge his people. This psalm begins with a clear picture of who our God is. The author of this psalm, Asaph, recognizes God as the creator of all things and therefore the owner of all things. If you're not aware of who Asaph is, he was one of the chief musicians for both David and Solomon back in that time. But not only was Asaph considered to be one of the best musicians of that time, the book of 2 Chronicles also mentions that Asaph was indeed, in fact, a prophet, which means he was a messenger from God to the people of Israel. And Psalm 50 is one of the 12 psalms that he wrote. And in this psalm in particular, he is giving a message to the people of Israel straight from God. Before he begins this message, though, Asaph takes time to remind the people of the God that they serve. He uses words like the Mighty One, God appearing in radiance, God summoning the earth. And church family and friends, this picture is one of absolute authority. From the Bible, we know that God is the one who created all things, sustains all things, and he has full and complete ownership of all things. There is nothing that was made that he himself did not make. And when we see in the Bible that the heavens declare the glory of God, it's because God is worthy. He's worthy of glory because he is the one true God who makes all things. But not only is he the maker of all things, he's also the judge. Asaph goes on to tell the people of Israel that fire precedes him and the storm rages around him. The Israelites would have been well aware of pictures like these because when God led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt to the land that he promised Abraham, he led them with things like a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke, showing that he has complete control over all nature. However, this picture would have invoked fear into the lives of the reader. And why is that? Because Asaph shows that this God, the Mighty One over all creation, is summoning his people to stand before him in order to be judged. Look with me again in verse number 4. The Bible says, "On high he summons heaven and earth in order to judge his people." Then God speaks in verse number 5. And for most of the rest of the psalm, God is speaking to his people. You get the impression that this really is like a courtroom scene where God is the righteous judge over all creation. Heaven and earth are standing there as witnesses. And who's on trial? Well, his people are. I wonder what kind of song to the Lord the people were expecting from Asaph, but I'm sure they were not ready for what was about to come next. Look back with me again at verse 5. God says, "Gather my faithful ones to me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God is the judge." Church, God is appearing before his covenant people, summoning them before him because he is about to judge them. And you get the feeling that whatever this is, it's really serious. God is gathering his people together and he's going to speak to them. And I can't help but feel like we, church, need to pay attention. In the very same way, you are not here by accident this morning. You've heard it before, but I'll say it again. God has gathered you and I together this morning, particularly to hear from his word. We are here to worship him. He is speaking to us this morning. And my question for all of us, not just for you, but for me as well, is will we listen? Will we put aside our distractions, our plans for later today, later this week, and hear from God's word this morning? Because as we see, God is mighty and awesome, and he's worthy of his people's undivided attention. In the same way, do we recognize that he is worthy of that? And do we give him the honor that he is due? Things are about to get really practical in the next few verses, but I just wanted to pause and ask us all to check our hearts and see what our answer to that is. Do we revere and honor him as the one true God, as the Lord? Do we respond to him and give him our undivided attention when he speaks to us? This is, in fact, one of the ways that we worship him. God is speaking here, and the question is, will we listen? Will we revere him as the one true God by putting aside our distractions, come before him while he speaks, and listen and apply the word in which he is speaking? Will we do that, church? Not only is our genuine worship done by revering him as the one true God, but look with me again in verses 7 through 15, and we'll see that we also do this by rejecting the temptation to give God our empty worship. Beginning in verse 7, the word says, "Listen, my people, and I will speak." So again, God is speaking here. "I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your household or male goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine." Here again, we have God speaking to his people, and again, we have this scene of a judge, and the accused is standing before him. He, being the one true God, has all authority to be the righteous judge of his people and church. What the accusation is that God's people are not giving God the worship that he deserves. God begins with saying that he's not rebuking them for their sacrifices in and of themselves. He's rebuking them because they think God is satisfied with just their sacrifices. The children of Israel at this point were well aware with all the different sacrifices that were involved in worshiping God. And while we don't have time to unpack every single sacrifice that was made to God, it's important to note that this was one of the ways that the people of Israel worshiped him. They would offer sacrifices to ask for forgiveness of their sins. They made offerings of praise to God. However, at some point, the children of Israel began to slip into this mode of doing these things out of just common practice. The mindset began to shift from a heart of worship to God to this thought that God needed their sacrifices in order to be worshiped. So that was just the thing that you did in order to show your worship. And what we see, though, church, is that God doesn't need their empty acts of worship. Look again at the text. We see God asking these rhetorical questions and making these statements to prove his point. He doesn't need to eat the flesh of bulls and goats. He doesn't need to drink their blood. He's not looking for birds or livestock or crawling things for him to be satisfied. They were missing the point of what genuine worship was. God makes it perfectly clear that he owns all things and doesn't need anything from his creation. What God is doing here is saying, "I am God. I've created all things. The heaven and the earth declare my glory. And as my people," who, by the way, the children of Israel were supposed to reflect God's glory to the world around them. And God is asking, "Are you? Are you declaring my glory? Are you worshiping me the way that I deserve?" And church, are we? Do we worship God the way that he deserves? Or are we okay to just settle with the things we want to give? Are we all done at the point where we think we've given God what he needs and then say, I'm done for the day. I'm good. I've done all the things that I needed to do." What this is saying about the children of Israel and what that says about us if we live like this is that God doesn't have our whole heart. And that's the thing that God is after. Again, looking back at the text in verse 14, the Bible says, "Offer a thanksgiving sacrifice to God and pay your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you and you will honor me." This is the thing that God is after. He wants your heart and your affections and your trust to be in him, not in what we think we can do to be right with God, This Thanksgiving sacrifice is a reference to what the book of Leviticus calls a peace offering. It was an offering where the person making the sacrifice would then share in the meal with the Levites that the sacrifice had provided. And it was a reminder to the people that their hope, their sustenance, was found in God being the one who provides. And church, please don't miss this, because this is really beautiful. God is saying here, I don't want you to get it mixed up, where you are sacrificing to me because you think I need something. I don't want you giving me these empty acts of worship just to satisfy my judgment. What he says, particularly in these verses, is that his desire for us is to live a life where he is Lord, and all of our affections and all of our dependence is on him. Where nothing satisfies us like he does. Where nothing can save us like he does. Like his act of grace through his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. Did you notice that? He says, "Call on me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you and you will honor me." Church, that's amazing. What honors God is our dependence on him. What honors him is our commitment to him. When he says, "Pay your vows to the Most High," we are reminded of the covenant he has made to us and how now we belong to him. He is honored by the work of rescuing us and making us new. And church, we honor him by giving him genuine worship from a heart that has been made new by the blood of Christ. How do we do this? Again, by resisting this temptation to give God this empty worship, our leftovers. When we have opportunities to gather together to worship God and fellowship with one another, do we find our primary reaction to be one where we roll our head back and say, "Ah, man, I don't really have time for this right now. I don't have the energy for this." And church, hear me, because that is so convicting for me, because I know that there's times where I even tend to do that. And God, forgive me for that. God wants so much more for us. And what would it take for us to make him our primary desire? What would it look like to have that happen and to help each other give him our genuine worship? Maybe it means texting one another throughout the week and checking in on each other, praying for one another. Maybe it means going out of your comfort zone and ready for this one? Out of our convenience zones to serve others in the body of Christ by bringing one another to community group, by making time to eat meals with one another, asking each other the questions that we have in our one-to-ones. We're pushing each other to in our walk with the Lord. There's so many ways that we can do this, and I'm thankful for a church that prioritizes our becoming more like Christ, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. And church, the question is, are we doing that? Because again, God wants your whole heart. He wants everything. We saw how we need to revere him as the one true God. Secondly, resist the temptation to give him empty worship. And now let's look at the third thing. What we need to do is we need to repent of our sin. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 50, starting in verse 16, "But God says to the wicked, 'What right do you have to recite my statutes and take my covenant on your lips? You hate instruction and fling my words behind you. When you see a thief, you make friends with him. You associate with adulterers. You unleash your mouth for evil and harness your tongue for deceit. You sit maligning your brother and slandering your mother's son. You've done these things and I've kept silent. You thought I was just like you, but I will rebuke you and lay out the case before you." In our after-school kids club on Tuesdays, we've been talking about Jesus' life and ministry. And this last week, we focused on this moment in Matthew 23 where Jesus is with his disciples and he sees the Pharisees walking around him. If you don't know, back then, the Pharisees were this group of religious elite. They knew the Bible. They had huge portions of the Bible memorized. And some of them even had this thing wrapped around their wrists and around their heads. Anybody know what that's called? Anybody know what that is? Good. My kids club kids didn't either, which is really good because I told them we were playing this game where there's a blurry picture and every second the picture becomes more clear and clear. And usually it's things like a boat or a cup or just normal objects. But then this picture came on and I told the kids that if they could get this, I would chug a half gallon of chocolate milk. And thankfully that didn't actually happen. They didn't guess what this is. This is called, and I'm going to try to say this right, it's called a phylactery. A phylactery. It's a small leather box that the Pharisees had tied around their heads or on their wrists. And what's inside this little leather box contains verses from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus saw these men walking around with these little boxes on their head. However, there was a problem. You see, while the Pharisees would admit and even boast about knowing God, knowing so much of his word, the problem was that their hearts were far from God. And Jesus rebukes them. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean." The point Jesus was making was that these religious followers of God were so focused on making their outward appearance look nice and neat and put together. They were trying to make it look like they knew God better than anyone else. However, their hearts were full of greed and pride, self-indulgence. In other words, they were full of sin. They were hypocrites because they thought they were very religious, but they did not take God's word seriously and did not give him their hearts like he deserved. Now we look back at Psalm 50. The people of God are gathered together. And what's interesting to think about and what I'm concerned about here is that in this audience, there are people who are gathering together who think they are part of the people of God. And yet the Bible says that God turns his focus to talk to the wicked. He tells the wicked, "How dare you? What right do you have to say that you know me? What right do you have to recite my statutes and take my covenant upon your lips?" Then he goes on to say that these people who said that they know God and worship God, then they turn around and make friends with the thieves. They turn around and start flirting with the adulterers. These are the people who speak evil and tell lies just for the sake of their own gain. These are the people who say that they love God, and yet as soon as they're out the door, they sit around gossiping and slandering their brothers and sisters and don't care that it goes against what God's word says, how we should be living and thinking and how we should be treating one another. And what's even scarier to think is that these wicked people think that they're okay. God has kept silent. God hasn't rebuked them yet or hasn't given their judgment yet, so because they haven't received any consequences per se, they're going to keep doing what they've been doing. And church family and friends, be aware this chapter began with God introducing himself as the righteous judge. He is aware. He sees all the sin that goes on in these people's hearts. In verse 21, he says, "You've done these things and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you, but I will rebuke you and lay out the case before you." Friends, if this is your first time being here at Grace Harbor, we believe that from God's word, everyone is a sinner. Everyone has done something in their life, whether it's tell a lie, stolen something, looked at something or someone lustfully, covet things in their hearts. There are so many things that we do that rebel against God's word, and the Bible calls that sin. And everyone in this room has sinned. And what we see here is that God cannot let sin go unpunished. He is the God who knows all things and sees all things, and he will judge sin. The Bible says that while we are sinners, we are separated from God because of our sin. and that the only way we can be forgiven of our sin is by repenting of our sin, asking God to rescue us from being separated from Him, and then we follow Him as Lord of our life. And here at Grace Harbor Church, we believe this, and we take it so, so seriously. So please, even as you hear this word, please just ask yourself, is this something that I've done before? And if you haven't, we would love to invite you to talk to any one of the members of Grace Harbor Church, and we can show you how you can know Jesus as your Lord. Now, church, hold on, because now it's our turn. Just like Jesus saw that the sin that was in the hearts of the Pharisees and religious leaders, He also sees our hearts this morning. And if we are living life right now where we show up on Sunday morning, we show up on Wednesday night for community groups, we stand and sing the songs, we read the word, and yet do all of these things while we're still holding on to sin, the Bible says we are not giving God the worship that He deserves. He wants your whole heart. Jesus called out the Pharisees because He wanted to give them the opportunity to recognize that it's not just enough to do good things or to know a lot about the Bible, but we need to repent of our sins. And the good news is, again, like we practice every Sunday morning, if you are in Christ, we know that God will forgive us of our sins if we confess them to Him. We have a wonderful assurance of salvation, knowing, because we know, like in Psalm 50, verse 15 says, that when we call on Him in the day of trouble, God says, I will rescue you and you will honor Me. We know that He will never let us go. But my question for us today is, will we give God our genuine worship, where we confess our sins to Him, where we repent of our sin, which means, again, repent. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, and then keep sinning. It's saying, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to turn this way, and I'm going to walk in this direction. That's what it means to repent. And do we follow after Him with reckless abandon? Church, will you do that today? That's what He wants. The fourth and final point of this text that we will see is that we respond to God's call. What call, you may ask? Well, this call to live a life of genuine worship to Him. We'll see that this call comes straight from the text. Look back with me at verse 22. The Bible says this, "Understand this, you who forget God, or I will tear you apart, and there will be no one to rescue you. Whoever offers a thanksgiving sacrifice honors Me, and whoever orders his conduct, I will show him the salvation of God." Now, this is really intense language, but hold on for just a moment. God is again, He's speaking to His people, and He's warning them that for those who think that they are in Him, but really are just out there living for themselves, there's a real danger in thinking that you are just okay, that it's okay to just say, yeah, I believe in God, I show up for church every once in a while, and then just walk away like nothing changes. Friends and family, when you are in Christ, again, when you have repented of your sins, when you've asked Him to save you from being separated from Him by your sin, when you confess Him as Lord and commit to your life to following Him, friend, everything changes. Right, Ms. Carrie? Everything changes. Nothing stays the same. Everything changes about how we live, how we treat others, how we see the Bible. Knowing Christ truly does change everything. And God, in these last two verses, is saying He doesn't want you to just be okay with a head knowledge of who He is. He wants you to want Him, to love Him with your whole heart, to make it so that nothing takes His place. Again, we have this language of offering a thanksgiving sacrifice to God. He wants you to have your complete dependence and put your complete hope on Him, because that's what honors Him. He then goes on to say, whoever orders his conduct, I will show him the salvation of God. I love the New American Standard Version of the Bible, because the verse says it a little bit differently. It says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors Me, and to him who sets his way properly, I will show him the salvation of God. I love this version because when I see whoever sets his way properly, I will show him the salvation of God, my mind immediately jumps to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6. The disciples are asking Jesus, how will they know the way that leads to God? How can they know this way that leads to salvation? And Jesus responds by telling them what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Family, how great is it to know that God takes delight in saving us? The Lord over all creation takes joy in rescuing us from sin. Not only that, but he's glorified in saving us from our separation from him. So how, again, do we respond? Well, here we respond by, again, this language of offering a sacrifice of praise that comes from a genuine heart of worship. One that makes it so that we order our way to follow him as the way. We've seen that we do this again by revering him as the one true God, by obeying his word, and by reflecting his glory on the earth just like his creation does, by not letting anything take his place in our hearts. We've seen that we also do this by resisting the temptation to give him our empty worship. We don't give him our worship because we think that's what he needs. And we don't just give him enough just to get by. No, family, we do this by giving him our hearts of gratitude and praise. We fully depend on him and push one another to love him wholly. We do this by repenting of our sin, knowing that he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So my question, church, is that God has called us to live a life of genuine worship to him. Will you do that this morning? Friends, if you're here and maybe you're not a Christian, this call isn't just for us, or this call isn't just for those members of Grace Harbor Church. This call is for all of us. I briefly mentioned it, but before becoming a follower of Christ, the Bible says that all of us were dead in our sin and we all needed rescuing. We need a Savior to save us from our sin and restore the relationship with God that our sin broke. This is what Jesus has done for us. He, being fully God, came down to earth to become a man. He lived a life on this earth. He never sinned. He died the death that we as sinners deserved. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and he did this to show you that he has the power to forgive you of your sins. The call for you is the same. How will you see him as the one true God? Will you not just stop at saying, yeah, I know about God, but truly come to this place where you see that you are a sinner who needs hope, and then place your hope, your full dependence on Jesus, asking him to save you? Will you repent? Which means confessing your sin and turning from it to then walk in the way that you are following Jesus as Lord of your life. Again, if you haven't done that, I'd love to encourage you to think about that, to pray about that. Come find one of the members of Grace Harbor Church, and we would love to show you from God's word how you can know him as Lord. And as we close, family, let's leave this place, letting this psalm permeate our lives, making us love him more. Let's respond to this, to God's call, by walking out from this place, living lives of genuine worship. Amen.